us, Chris, our seminary field worker, is giving the message today for the very first time in front of like a group of people or a congregation, I guess. You've done this in class once, right?
Yeah. Times.
Are you ready?
Sure.
I'm trying to make you more nervous right now. No. Go for it.
Yeah, I can do that. Because if I get too nervous, then I'm going to leave you with this sermon. You'll have to read my chicken scratch. Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the summer of 1994, a friend of mine and I, at the very last minute, decided to travel from Illinois to New York State to go to a music festival. And we figured out how much money we were going to need for gas, we estimated some food, and we threw a little extra money in there just for an unexpected expense. And so we left with our group of friends, and we convoyed down the road, and the one thing that they forgot to tell us was that we were going to go on the toll roads. And in case you were wondering, the toll roads from Illinois to New York are very expensive. We realized, well, we can't go back the same way we came. We wouldn't have enough to get home. The other problem was, when we got to the music festival, the promoters there had price gouged the food so bad that nobody could afford to eat there. It was certainly not us. So all we were left with is the first day we split a pack of Twizzlers between the friends, and the second day we finally broke down and ate like a $9 chili fry. It was pretty small. The third day we just didn't have anything. And so we attended the festival, and by the time it was done, it was just Sean and I. And when we got back, we were expecting to see our friends, and they had abandoned us. Somewhere during the day, they decided to go home, and we left us. And they left us there. And now it's dark, and on top of that, it had rained most of the weekend. So we're starving, we're cold, we're wet, we feel abandoned. And you wouldn't consider New York State to be a wilderness, but for me, it was that day. The only thing that we could do at that low point was just pull up a log and sit by a campfire with a bunch of other people. But somebody there had enough common sense to think a little bit ahead, and they broke out this pan of lasagna, and they shared it with everybody. Now there's about 24 people there, and so there was only about 3 or 4 bites worth of food for everyone. But that was such a relief to me, and I was very thankful, because at that moment in time, I was in poverty. I was filthy, I was dirty, I was not able to take care of myself, I couldn't provide for myself. It didn't matter who I was back in Illinois, I could be a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, but right there, I had nothing. Mankind is just like that. Because of sin, we're in poverty. And because of sin, no charity of man can help us. Only God's charity, which flows in abundance. And we see that in scriptures. It starts off with the disciples coming back from their mission trip that Jesus sent them on. They're excited, but they're exhausted. And Jesus wants to get a little alone time with them, get them to recharge and refocus on the mission that he's here for. But due to the crowds, they don't get a chance to do that. They set sail, and they go across the sea, but the people know where he's going. They get wind of it. And with haste, without prepping, they follow Jesus into the wilderness, into a place where you need to be prepared, or it's going to be tough and it's going to be hard. And you're not going to be able to sustain yourself. They follow Jesus because they know he has compassion for them. He has compassion, and they hunger for his teachings. They hunger for his miracles. And when Jesus sees this crowd, he sees such a sorry sight. See, he sees their spiritual poverty. They're starved spiritually. They're lost spiritually. They're corrupted spiritually. They are a flock without a shepherd. Jesus is so moved by this that his insides are twisted in knots. His heart is torn. It tears him to his very fabric of being to see this spiritual poverty. We feel the same way with the people that we love when we see them suffer. Jesus cuts short his time of rest and recharging with the disciples, and he attends the needs of the crowd. He spends the rest of the day teaching and healing them. Now, by the end of the day, the disciples are getting a little bit nervous. The crowd, maybe they sense that the crowd's getting hungry. Maybe they're fearful that the crowd might get unruly and start fighting over what scraps of food are there. So they decide, well, let's go to Jesus and let's get him to send this crowd away. Let's wash our hands of this problem. And they go to him and say, Jesus, send them away so they can find food. But Jesus throws it back at them. He says, you give them something to eat. And immediately, here's a test for them. See, Jesus wants them to trust God, but they turn their trust into their own limitations. What can we do? And they think about it, and that's how they respond, by saying, everything depends upon our own work. They have forgotten or not trusted what they have seen so far from Jesus. He has done many miracles. And in the book of Mark, you see him heal flesh. He's raised a girl from the dead. And he has calmed the storm and silenced the winds. But yet, they trust their own limitations. And you're probably, instead of God to provide, but you're probably like me, and you've fallen into limitation traps. It's usually out of fear, or we're frustrated, we just don't want to do the hard work. I remember last summer my son was trying to learn how to ride his bike with two wheels. He was having a tough time with it, and he was upset. And he was so upset that he was begging us to put the training wheels back on his bike. And I said, Alex, you're 24. You got to learn how to ride a two-wheel bike. I'm sorry, it's Braden, but we do that also with church growth. We want to do outreach. Sometimes we're just so fearful of being made fun of or talking to somebody that may be hostile about Christianity, that we're afraid to share the gospel. Or when we go out and we talk to people and they say, okay, I'll go just to get you to leave them alone, and then they don't show up. And sometimes we think the work that we do just doesn't provide the fruit, and we get a little frustrated. Sometimes we're asked to maybe teach a junior high Bible study class or a high school class. And we say, oh, no, I don't know how to teach. And there's a generation gap. And so we're afraid that, you know, their kids and the values that they have and how they talk and how they look at things are different than what we did. And on the flip side of that coin, there's probably some high schoolers or junior high that think, I just can't take this very seriously because the person teaching it is trying to look cool, and they're not. They try to use some slang words, and they're just lame. And so out of fear, we don't close that generation gap from both ends. We widen it by running away. And when we trust in when we look at our own limitations and say it's impossible, we fail. But thankfully, God still moves forward with his plans. As we see Jesus, he's moving forward. He commands the people to sit in groups. And in the Greek, that word is to recline. You see, at the time of Jesus, when we sat down, if you sit like this, that's a meal of necessity. That's what we need to survive that day. If you're reclining, that's a meal of celebration. It's like a wedding feast that we're going to celebrate. Or it's like a Thanksgiving dinner. We're here to eat and enjoy each other's company and celebrate something. These 5,000 people, these 5,000 men, are going to have a meal of celebration. However, there was more people there. The experts say there, because we didn't count the women and children, there's probably 10 to 15,000 people there. So all these people are going to have this meal of celebration. Jesus takes that small offering of two fish and five loaves. He gives thanks and he breaks the bread. And the bread just pours forth from the hands of God. The fish continually to pour forth from the hands of God. And they're never consumed. We think to the image of the burning bush when God talks to Moses. The bush is on fire, but it's not consumed. So much food pours out that is more than just 3 or 4 bites per person. Everybody gets their fill as if they ate at a buffet. They didn't just eat to survive that day. They feasted on a meal of celebration. This meal points us forward. See, Old Testament imagery points us to what is to come. And the imagery is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We look at the imagery of the Old Testament of God providing manna to the Israelites in the wilderness. We see that in Exodus. And now we see Jesus feeding the crowd in this wilderness. In Ezekiel 34, and it says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd." And we see this being fulfilled in Mark 6. See, this miracle points us to the Eucharist and the feast to come. The feast to come, Jesus called that the wedding feast in Matthew 22. These people are getting a foretaste of the meal to come in the wilderness, and we get the same foretaste when we approach this altar, when we eat the blood and we eat the body and drink the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the bread and the wine. We celebrate the time when Jesus will return and consummate the salvation he bought on the cross out of his abundant mercy and love. When we trust in our works, we fail. We are sinners, and no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, it will never be enough. The disciples inadvertently made that point when they told up the cost of what it would be to feed the people. In the Gospels, they'll say it's 200 denarii. In other, they'll say they had to work 6 months for it to feed it, to just get enough to give these crowd 3 to 4 bites of food. If I tried to live on that 3 to 4 bites that I received in New York State, I would starve, I would get sick, and I would perish. Only the love and mercy and grace that pours out with abundance from God, that is only what is going to feed us, redeem us, and restore us from our spiritual poverty. We can now live as a living sacrifice, faithfully and joyfully bringing what little we have so God can do great works here on earth. It's not that God needs us to do great works. He did great works before we even existed. He created the earth, the stars, the heavens, the animals. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to work through us. He gives us gifts and talents that we can use, but we're not to use them for ourselves, but to give him glory by serving him, by God, and to serve our neighbors in love. See, we need to be like that boy that Pastor Joe talked about, who gave that little offering of 2 fish and 5 loaves. He gave that little offering believing that that was something that was going to be helpful. I use an example with my kids. If they asked me for something, I said, you know, we can't buy that. It's too expensive. My kids will run to their bedroom, and they'll get the piggy bank, and they'll bring it to me and say, here, Daddy. And it's full of a couple dollars worth of change, but they have that faith that it's going to do something. And that's the type of faith that we need to do. If it's been a hard week and all we have is $5 to give in the offering plate, give it anyway. Do it with faithfulness, because you might think, well, what is God going to do with that? Believe me, he can do a lot. We need to share the gospel in impossible odds. Let God do the work of producing faith and new life in Christ. All we have to do is just share the gospel, the good news. And when Christ does come again, God's generosity will be poured out in abundance as creation is restored. Death is swallowed up. No longer will we live in the yoke of sin and its effects of suffering. Our tears are going to be wiped away at the feast to come. We will be restored fully, experiencing a love and a joy, a spiritual richness that can only be given by God and through his charity and his love and mercy. People doing works of charity on their own will never accomplish what is needed to sustain life. It will never bring us out of our spiritual poverty. Christians must bring their lives to God in a spirit of obedience, sacrifice, offering what little we have, no matter how insignificant we think it is. God will do great things. And when we faithfully do this, God can do far more than what we possibly think. We should trust that God will not only meet our needs, but he will lavish us with spiritual blessings that are overflowing on that final day, and we will have our fill. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. All right. Hey, let's stand. And what good news it is to know how generous our God is in giving his son for us. We're going to confess now what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And these words are a confession that Christians have used for a long, long time, and they express what God has given in creation, in his son, and through the Holy Spirit even today. And so if you look at the screens, you'll see the words, and we confess together, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat.